Certainly thankful to see everybody this morning, and if you want to turn with me, I'll be in James chapter 5. Appreciate that prayer and certainly desire and interest in your prayers as we go forward in the service this morning, and want us to continue looking at the book of James. We've been studying the book of James since the beginning of the year, and we're down to the final couple of messages. And one of the things that's interesting to me about the book of James is that it ends very similar to the way it starts. If you notice, when you're reading the book of James, James chapter 1 refers to the tribulations and trials that we have in this life, and then what our response is to be to those trials, seeking the face of the Lord through prayer. And as we wrap up the book of James, we noticed a couple of Sundays ago that yes, those trials and tribulations and adversities continue, but now James is going to instruct us on the power of prayer. And what a wonderful blessing we have as God's people to be able to have a connection with God and one another through prayer. So we'll read in James chapter 5. We'll read verses 12 through 18. And with the Lord being our help this morning, we'll look at the powerful effects of prayer. James writes in verse 12, he says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Verse 17 says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Sometimes today people will make the accusation that we live in a time where people aren't connected anymore. People make the argument, especially about young folks. They'll say, well, in the days that we're living in today, young people just don't know how to communicate. They're just disconnected with everything around them. There can be some argument made for that, but I don't believe that the issue we have today is a lack of connection. We live in the most connected time, as far as the big scheme of things, the most connected time that's ever existed since the world's been in creation. Many people refer to the times that we live in today as us being part of a global community or being a global network in this world today. We live really in the most connected times. And you know, don't mistake young people and their lack of verbal communication as them not making connections and communicating with others. A lot of times it's through their little devices and so forth. I don't think the problem is a disconnect with one another in the world today, but I think the biggest problem that we have are making proper connections, making godly connections, making priorities in the connections that we give emphasis on. There's a lot of connectiveness in the world today, but not all of it is God-honoring, not all of it is edifying, and even with our connections with one another, we have to be careful to make sure that they are pleasing to the Lord. And as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, very much so. I'll submit unto you as you go back and look at what we have studied in the book of James, there were connections going on in that church, but the connections weren't pleasing to God. You remember in the book of James, there was division in the church. There was, as I noted, this was the church at Jerusalem. You had those that made up the church that were part of established families that had been in and around Jerusalem for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then you had those that were new to the area, those Jews that came from, from other parts of the world. Historians refer to them as those Hellenistic Jews that moved in around Pentecost and had an extended time in Jerusalem. There was divisions and differences. They were arguing and fighting amongst themselves. Now, arguing and fighting is communicating and connecting, but not in a godly way. They were slandering one another. They were speaking evil of one another. To put it in a nutshell, the church at Jerusalem, they were connecting, but they were connecting in a reactive sort of way instead of a God-honoring way. And we noticed a couple weeks ago, James writes to them that they were to exercise godly patience. And we noted how biblically we're to do that, that we're to have courage in the midst of trials, we're to endure in the midst of trials. And James goes back and he tells us as we go into the passage this morning that we've got to make connections that are honoring to God. And here's one thing I want you to understand this morning. As God's people, as brothers and sisters in this church, and in every important relationship in our lives, we need to strive to make connections that are pleasing to God and done in such a way where we lift up and edify one another and instead of tearing one another down. Now, what we read in verse 12 echoes what James said previously about patience. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." On the surface, you say, well, this is a strange passage to put here in the midst of the other things that James is going to speak of. When James talks about them swearing not, I don't believe James is talking about them not cussing at each other. You know, we shouldn't do that, obviously. But what James is talking about as a whole in verse 12, James says we need to be mindful of how we react to the difficulties and challenges of life, how we react one towards another. Now, many of you have at least gone through high school. A lot of you have gone to college, and have you ever had this scenario play out in your educational life? And I'll raise my hand. I've been there before. You get to class, and you realize that there's a test that you had not studied for, or you waited and crammed midnight the night before, and the test was there. Have you ever been in the scenario where you've gotten there, and you've opened up that test, and you start scanning around, and everybody's doing their test, and they're answering their questions, and you're staring, and you don't even know what question one even means. You don't even know what the question is asking. Have you ever been to the point where you started trying to bargain with God? Lord, if you'll get me through this, I'll do whatever you want me to. You know, the old adage, as long as there's tests in school, there'll be prayer in school, is true. And we joke about that, but what's happening? You are reacting to a difficult situation, and ultimately you're reacting in a way that's not pleasing to God. Now I use that illustration to make the point that, you know, the weightier matters of life, we have to be careful not to be reactionary in those matters as well. In other words, James is saying, don't be hasty, don't be reactive, don't make desperate decisions, spur of the moment, in the heat of the moment, in the midst of the stress, in the midst of the trials. Apparently, there were those there that James was addressing that acted and spoke before they had thought the matter through. Now, I want to tell you this, when we act out of desperation, when we act off the cuff, oftentimes, those reactions are not pleasing to God. How many times have we said something that, you know, as it's coming out of our mouths, we regret that we're saying it? Those of you that are married, have you ever said something to your wife or wives? Have you said something to your husband that he just flipped that switch and something he did or something he didn't do, or you're in you know, heavily discussing something, and you say something, and you know as it's coming out of your mouth, hey, this is creating a bigger problem. This isn't pleasing to God. James is saying to us as God's people to not react that way. Apparently, there were trials and tribulations, and people were making all sorts of promises to God. all sorts of oaths to God. If you'll just see me through this, God, if you'll just show me a sign, if you'll just get me through this, Lord, I'll be at church every time the doors are open. I'll be your biggest fan, God. I'll be the number one Christian. James says, don't do that. It's a reactionary way of living life that's not pleasing to God. Now, ultimately, we should be living every moment and every day putting God first and foremost. But James says here, he says, above all things. Now, you've noticed everything that James has addressed, them being ugly to one another, slandering one another, speaking evil one of another, defrauding one another. James says, above all things, he says, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, either by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In other words, James is saying to us as God's people, stop being so mercurial. Stop reacting. Stop reacting out of desperation and walk by faith. You know, we can communicate and connect out of desperation, but it's not fruitful. It's going to damage relationships. It's going to hinder our walk with the Lord. I want to ask you the question, how do you respond in times of stress? You know, someone once told me, said you can really measure the true character of a person and how they respond when things don't go their way, or how they respond when someone tells them no. James is saying here, as God's people, we need to be spiritually stable in the good times and in the times of trial, the times of tribulation, the times when things don't go your way, the times when someone says something ugly to you or says something that you disagree with. James says, don't be mercurial. Don't go off at the mouth at them. Don't speak evil of them. He says that's the wrong way to connect and the wrong way to plug in. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's hard for us with this human nature that we bear about. I remember a couple of months ago sitting in the courthouse, and again, part of my former job was to be in court and addressing behavioral issues of young people. We have a wonderful judge here in our community, and he takes time to speak to young people. And he talks about the decisions that they make as a youngster, the decisions that they make earlier in life can set the tone for the rest of their lives. And he is encouraging them to make wise decisions now, because as a young person, if you go in a direction that's not pleasing to God, go in a direction that's going to get you into trouble, that's going to heap trials upon you, it's going to affect other decisions later on. And he generally makes the statement during court at least one time. He says that desperate times can lead to foolish decisions, especially if you've not equipped yourself to deal with the difficulties that come. And James says here, don't be reactionary. We're to act according to the will of God. We're to plug into godly behavior. And I want to tell you, as we sang these hymns this morning, as the brother said in his prayer this morning, aren't you thankful that we have an understanding that the circumstances of now are trifling in comparison to what awaits us as God's people? You know, thanks be to God that Jesus Christ, he paid the sin debt, and he's coming back someday to right all the wrongs in this world. It's a great relief when we realize that we don't have to solve all the problems of the world. Now, we want to be diligent. We want to make a positive impact. We want to be a faithful testimony unto our Lord. But it's a wonderful blessing to know that the Lord, he's coming back. He's going to right all the wrongs. You know, those that defraud us, those that mock his name, those that hold his word lightly, he's going to take care of all of that. Don't be reactionary in life, be it with your spouse, be it with your co-workers, and especially with your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. He says, be on an even keel. Well, we can use that in the world today, can't we? You know, from the top down in the high offices of government today, I wish our leaders would stop being so mercurial, stop being so reactionary when things don't go their way. There's no good. It's not edifying. As God's people, We need to cast our cares upon the Lord. I think about in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. We think about the spiritual storms of life. Mark chapter 4, we have an illustration of a natural storm. Jesus and his apostles, they entered a ship on the Sea of Galilee, and they were going to go the other side. They were getting from the multitudes, and they were going to go to the other side. And I believe the latter part of Mark chapter 4 greatly illustrates how we respond in the midst of trials so many times. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36, it says, "When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." In verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship," speaking of Jesus, "asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish?" And it says, the Bible, verse 39 says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." I want to tell you, my friends, in the storms of life, we need to understand that we serve the master of the storm. In the trials and tribulations of life, we serve the one that has experienced the greatest trials and tribulations, that understands what we are going through. He understands our infirmities. He understands the difficulties that we go through. And I want to tell you, he's the one that's the sovereign ruler over it all. You know, this storm wasn't worrying Jesus. Sea of Galilee, if I understand correctly, it's, you know, from one end to the other in a lot of places, it's about 4 or 5 miles. You think, well, that's just a normal size of a lake, and what's the big deal? Well, the thing is, great storms can come through that area, and it can become a life or death situation. But I want you to understand that the life or death situations that we go through here in this life, naturally, physically or spiritually, they don't catch our God by surprise. And so, but look at the response here. Now they understood that this was the Lord that was with them. They had it was early on, but they had witnessed miracles of the Master. They had seen him work miracles before. But what's their response? Jesus is sleeping back there. They weren't real happy about that. Why is it, of all times for Jesus to sleep on the job, now's not a good time. And they rebuke him, don't they? Master, Jesus, do you not care that we're about to die? The water's coming in this boat. This boat's about to sink. Well, I'm going to tell you, those opportunities in life are wonderful opportunities for God to show his power in the midst of our trials. What did he do? It says, he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I want to tell you, when we look to the Lord and cast our cares upon him in the midst of our problems, he can merely speak it and bring calm. You know, I wish I could do that sometimes. Living in a house with 6 kids, it can get chaotic. And sometimes I'll say, quiet down. And it may quiet down for a minute, but it'll be back up here. Or they won't quiet down at all. They won't hear me. But I want to tell you, when the Lord speaks calm, the waves hear, the sea hears. Everything submits to the word of our Master. Notice what Jesus says in verse 40. He says, why are you so fearful? We can safely say, why are we so reactionary? Why do we panic like some animal out in the wild? Brother David and I were in some trainings earlier this week that talked about the human nature, the fight or flight syndrome. And that's so true in our nature. Something doesn't go our way, or we get into some high-pressure situation, we either want to come out swinging, or we want to just run around and like a chicken with our heads cut off. Jesus says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And that's where we are when we react instead of casting our cares upon the Master of the seas. They were reminded, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You say, well, how am I supposed to apply this to my life? I'm in a habit of just reacting. Life feels like that it's just one trial, one adversity after the other. Well, we have to have faith, my friends. And we have to be patient in faith. Sometimes we just have to step back and say, Lord, I'm putting this in your hands. And that takes discipline. That takes hard work. It's a lot of hard work to keep your mouth closed. It is. You know, some people make it easy to speak pleasant words. Some people make it easy to be patient in life. But there's a lot of people you're going to come into contact with that it is a test of faith. But we understand that the master of the seas can calm any trial in life. So now he goes on in verse 13. Verse 12, he says, you know, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The Lord's not pleased when we're reactionary. The Lord's not pleased when we just respond to people off the cuff and are impatient and use evil speech. So what are we to do? Well, he's going to talk about the proper connections. Verse 13. He says, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. He goes on and he says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Again, as I said earlier, we live in the most connected times that have ever existed. You want to know something that's going on across the world, you can get on your little device and you can type a few keystrokes and you can be in communication with somebody in China if you want to be. You know, we've got people in our school system that to supplement their income, they're connecting with kids over in China and teaching them English. That's amazing to think about that connectivity. You can have live connectivity with some Chinese kid all the way across the world. I want to tell you what we need to be concerned about as connection, is proper connections. And I want to tell you, you know, the technological advances that we have today are amazing. You know, there's benefits to that. There's a lot of difficulties and challenges that come with that. You know, I like the idea of if I've got something to work on at work, I can stop at work and I can go home and connect and be right there. But I want to tell you, the connections that we need to have priority with in our lives are what James are speaking of here. Do you know we have the greatest connection in the world that's far greater than speaking to somebody across the planet? We can connect with God through prayer. And I want to tell you, we all have that connection, yet I'll submit unto you, it's one of the most underutilized resources that we have as God's people. You know, it's amazing on one thing to hit a few keystrokes and talk to somebody across the world, but we have 24-hour a day, 7-day a week access to the Master that doesn't require any kind of device. It doesn't require us getting on the phone or FaceTiming in. We have constant access. That's what we need to be plugged into. And let me tell you, we plug into God through prayer. It'll affect how we treat one another. It'll affect the way that we react in the midst of trials. So James launches into this. Like I said, this is the way James started this book in James chapter 1. Remember in verse 5, he says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men, to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now James is going to say, we're to plug in with God. We're to ask God, you know, for patience. You say, well, I don't know how to act without just saying what's on my mind. I don't have a lot of control of my tongue. Well, ask God to give you control. I don't know how to interact with people that are different than I am. Again, remember that there was a cultural divide in this church. You know, I've been in the Primitive Baptist Church forever, and my grandparents were. I don't know how to react to people that are new to the church. Well, ask God to give you wisdom. Say, well, I don't know how to react when somebody disagrees with me or somebody's mean to me. Pray. I want to ask you this. Don't raise your hand, but I want you to think about this. How much time do you spend in prayer in proportion to the trials that you have in life? How much time do you spend praying for those that's wronged you compared to how much time do you spend brooding and ruminating over someone that's wronged you? Is the time that you spend in prayer proportional to the time that you spend worrying over what somebody said or somebody didn't say? How much time do you spend in prayer compared to the time that you fret and worry about the difficulties of life? James says that we're to plug in, we're to connect by pouring out our petitions to God. He says, is any among you afflicted? Now, what does it mean to be afflicted? Someone that's afflicted is someone that's going through great trials or great hardships. And there's a lot that we can lump into that category. We all have our trials, don't we? You know, we heard the prayer request this morning of those that are going through physical trials. There are people suffering physically that I cannot imagine the great trial that they're going through. I've not experienced it. Many of us go through personal trials. We go through financial trials and the economic uncertainties of the day that we live in. We go through trials in our homes with our spouses. We go through trials and afflictions with our children and our grandchildren. There are many things that we can be anxious about. There are many things that afflict us. Your trials are different than my trials. But I want to tell you, we all have the same access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. I want to tell you, that's the ultimate connectiveness, isn't it? We can pray to God Almighty. We can cast our cares upon him. Amen. But again, how much time do you spend? I think in the busy times, the harried world that we live in today, sometimes prayer is just merely an afterthought. We tell our children right before they go to bed, say your prayers before you go to bed. Sometimes we may lay on our own beds and utter a quick prayer before we go into sleep. No, prayer is not just some mantra that we go through to end our day. It should encompass every area of our lives. James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. If is any merry, let him sing psalms. Lord, help us not to forget that we can all pray. You say, well, I'm just looking for connection with God. Sometimes people use that as reasoning to seek out a different church home. I want to go to a church where I feel connected. Now, I want us to be connected with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I want to go to a church that's got activities and got this group and that group so I can be connected. I want my kids to go into a church that has a program for kids so that they can be connected. My friends, the ultimate connection that we have is with God through prayer. And we're going to see that our vertical connection with prayer, it's going to affect the other connections and other relationships in our lives. But understand, in our afflictions, God hears our prayers. You know, one of the definitions of prayer is literally crying out. You ever had an affliction that all you could do is cry out? Amen. You know, if you haven't had that in your life, God bless you, but you know, I've been there. Most of us have probably been there. That we've had a trial so sore, a trial so severe in our lives that all we can do is cry out. I want to tell you, my friends, God hears those cries. In Exodus chapter 3, as the children of Israel, they were suffering under the oppressive hand of Pharaoh. They were in bondage to Egypt. We see that there was a Pharaoh during the time of the writing of the book of Exodus that didn't know Joseph and had enslaved and put God's people, the children of Israel, in bondage. And they were in bondage for many, many years. And in the midst of their afflictions, they cried out unto the Lord. I want to tell you some of the sweetest passages speaking about the Lord hearing prayers is in Exodus chapter 3. You know, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses Moses has the meeting there with God at the burning bush. Notice what the Lord says in verse 7. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. You might turn there, but I'll read it. It says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt." He says, I've seen their affliction. Sometimes we ask ourselves the question, does God even know the trials and troubles that I'm going through? He knows, because he's omnipotent. He's the sovereign over all. He knows. He says, "I've surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." He says, "For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." He says in verse 9, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them." I want you to see, he heard their cry. He knew their afflictions. He saw their oppressions, and God blessed them in an amazing way. We understand how God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. We understand how he parted the Red Sea. Again, the God of the seas allowed that great sea to be parted, and the children of Israel, they headed toward the promised land, and their enemies, Pharaoh and his army, his host, they were drowned in the sea. My friends, God hears our afflictions. I want you to understand again that sometimes God's time and our time isn't the same. Don't fret. We would rather be submissive to God's time than to be impatient and impertinent, thinking God's not acting fast enough. God hears our cries. When all we can do is cry, he hears. David, the psalmist David, understood. In Psalm 18, as David was under the heavy hand of King Saul, and the Lord blessed him and the Lord delivered him, David penned this psalm. He says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. He's my strength." He says, verse 4, he says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." He says in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Here's the thing about prayer. When we cry out unto God, he hears. You know, I don't care what Garth Brooks says. There aren't unanswered prayers. God hears them. Sometimes the answer may not be the one that we think we need, but he hears. David says, "And when the sorrows of hell surrounded me, he heard my prayers. I cried unto God, and he heard my voice." He hears our prayers in the darkest times. David was saying in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." I'm thankful, as Brother David said this morning, that we have a God that condescends down, that he comes to our level, and he ministers unto us. He hears our prayers. In Psalm 106, we have a psalm that talks about the exceeding sinfulness and wickedness of the children of Israel. Oh, my friends, I'm thankful that God hears even when I'm not faithful. It says Psalm 106, verse 43, it says, "Many times did he deliver them," speaking about Israel, "but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry." Our Father is so loving that he chastens us when needed, but I'm thankful in the midst of chastening, he still hears us. You may say, "Oh, I've behaved in such a way that God is not going to have anything to do with me anymore." My friends, I'm thankful in the midst of chastening, in the midst of him bringing us low, he hears our cry. He will hear us when we cry out unto him. Oh, my friends, he hears the prayers of the afflicted. Mark chapter 10, maybe you're familiar with blind Bartimaeus. You remember him in your Bible reading in Mark chapter 10. We read about Bartimaeus that was blind. And I want to tell you that it's difficult being visually impaired today, but can you imagine in ancient times when you had all of your faculties and it was hard enough to survive with all of your faculties, with your vision. But here was a man that was blind. He was completely and utterly dependent upon other people. He was in all aspects just he didn't have anything of any ability of his own to minister unto his own needs. Well, we see that blind Bartimaeus, he was there in Jericho when Jesus came into town. And the Bible says when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that had come to town, and as Jesus passed by, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Here was a man with nothing. Here was a man that had not the ability to provide anything of his own devices. But here was a man that understood that Jesus was able to deliver, that Jesus was able to heal him in the midst of his afflictions. This man was the lowest of low as far as society goes. People started hushing him. "Hold your peace. You know, here, this is Jesus. He doesn't have time to bother with you. Hush, stop crying out." But we see that Jesus, when he heard the man, it says in verse 49, it says Jesus, Mark chapter 10, verse 49, "And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Here was a man that had just amazing humility. He called out on the Lord, and I don't think he was, you know, he understood the Lord was able to bless, but he really wasn't expecting much as far as favor from the Lord. But what happens? The Lord calls him, and what a joy that must have been to that man who had been discarded and disregarded all of his life. Then Jesus of Nazareth comes and says, "Bring him to me." That's amazing. And it says he casting away his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" Man said unto the Lord, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Here was a man that cried out unto Jesus, and Jesus heard his cry. I want to tell you that the same one that healed blind Bartimaeus, the same one that delivered David in the midst of his afflictions, the same one that heard Israel in the midst of their chastening, is the one that hears our prayers today. That's a wonderful blessing. We need to understand that, and when we understand that we have that connection, it'll temper how we respond to trials, how we respond to those that would trouble us, how we would respond to the obstacles of life. James says that we're to pray. A simple passage, but profound for us. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." We need to be working towards devoting more time to prayer than worry. Devoting more time to praying for our enemies rather than plotting their demise. Spending more time praying that God would temper our tongue and temper our attitudes rather than reacting. Notice what it says in verse 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now here's the wonderful blessing of a healthy prayer life. You know, there's a blessing for us. The Lord is faithful to hear our cries. But I want to tell you, it starts affecting our responses and our attitudes towards other people. Have you ever noticed that? You know, when your prayer life is healthy, you're more sensitive to others, aren't you? You know, I want to tell you, in the midst of me praying unto God, "Lord, help me in this area of my life. Help me be stronger in this way." I believe that there's an innate blessing in that causes you to take your eyes off of self and start thinking about others that are in need as well. So here's a wonderful blessing as far as the connection of prayer. You can pray for other people. Is any a sick among you? And I believe that we can look at this as we go on down and we can apply this to physical sickness, but also spiritual sickness as well. He says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, one of the wonderful blessings that we have is we can pray for one another, and we can call for other people to pray for us as well. Now, and there's a certain sense that prayer is a two-way street. Now, here's what we do. We're certainly to be faithful to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for our family. Pray for our spouses. Pray for our children. But it's okay for you to ask somebody to pray for you as well. Are you faithful to do that? You know, we spend time worrying and fretting over the issues of life. But when was the last time you went to someone that you had trust and confidence in? Someone, maybe a brother or sister in the church that you can count on to hold you accountable to the Word of God. When was the last time you went to someone and said, "Will you just come and pray for me? I'm going through this difficulty. I'm going through this trial. Will you pray for me?" You know, we have biblical precedent. If you want Brother David, or if you want me, or if you want Brother Roger to come and pray, it's perfectly fine to say, "Will y'all come and pray for me?" Amen. And that blesses my heart when people do that. We've done that on several occasions. We're probably not doing it as much as we should because folks are, for one reason or another, not asking. You know, people read this and they focus about the oil. You know, what does it mean for an elder to come and pray and anoint with oil? Now, I just think that James was referring to the medicine part of this person that's being sick. You know, in ancient times, they didn't have the CVS and Minute Clinic to go get a prescription when they were sick, but they used oils. You know, and in Luke chapter 10, the guy that was beaten and left for dead, they anointed his wounds with oil. I think we can safely say here, what James is saying here is that, you know, utilize the medicinal techniques that are out there for whatever your physical affliction is, but it should be tempered with prayer. You know, it's kind of like Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul admonishing him to take drink the wine for his oft infirmities. It was for medicinal purpose. I believe that's what the oil meant here. I want you to know, though, that the priority is prayer. You're going through physical afflictions. You know, utilize the blessings that God has given us in this great nation to go seek out physicians for the sicknesses that we have. We don't believe that you're just to be diagnosed with cancer and not do anything about it. You know, exercise wisdom and good judgment there, but temper it with prayer. You know, I'm thankful we have doctors that understand that their work is important, but prayer is more important. As my grandmother was in the hospital, bless my heart, there were medical people that were tending to her. And I mentioned before I was going to leave that, hey, I want to have a word of prayer. And they wanted to stay in there and be a part of that prayer. Because there were some folks in there that understood that it takes the blessing of God, even in the midst of modern medicinal practices. And I want to tell you, as a member of the body of Christ, you have a wonderful blessing. You can ask people to pray for you. If you're sick, don't be embarrassed about asking Brother David or asking all of us to come and put our hands on you and pray. Yeah. It's not that we're anything special, but God hears prayer, and He blesses the faithfulness of prayer. He blesses that in incredible ways. You say, "Well, Brother Michael, how can a sovereign God, how can one that's omnipotent and rule over all, how can prayer affect the decisions that He makes?" Well, I don't know, but He does. God is able to bless. Prayer works. We'll let Brother David dive into the theological implications of that. But I understand, it works. God's still sovereign, but He hears the prayers of His people. That's incredible. That's going to be one of the questions I'm going to ask when I get into heaven. Well, how's all that work, God? James says, pray. Now, I find it interesting as well. As I was studying this, James didn't say, "Is any among you sick? Go find somebody with the gift of healing." Doesn't say that. You know, and that's incredible to think about. If you look at this historically, there were those that, you know, as we read in the book of Acts, that had that gift. But that wasn't the priority for that gift. That was to establish the church. James says, "You're sick. call for the elders of the church and have them pray over you. You know, use the medicine, anoint with oil, take the aspirin, take the penicillin, but seek prayer. The priorities in prayer. And that's the way we should be in our trials. Certainly, God has given us sound minds. And, you know, again, there are those that think, well, I'm just going to abandon all medical practice. Oh, don't do that. God's blessed men to do great things as far as the world of medicine. But temper it with prayer. That's what he's saying. And notice what it says, verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And notice here, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. As I said before, this applies to physical sickness and spiritual sickness as well. You know, go to a faithful brother or sister and ask them to pray for you if you've got the flu. But I want to tell you, it's all right to ask them to pray for you because you're struggling here in this world. Now, you don't necessarily have to disclose everything that you're going through. If you've got someone that you can confide in that way, that's a wonderful blessing. But it's okay to say, hey, I am struggling in this old world. Please pray for me. Please pray for my faith. I'm having difficulty with my tongue. I'm struggling with the way someone has treated me. Pray for me. How many times do we do that? A lot of times I think it goes back to we just like to be in the flesh. We'd rather be mad at somebody, or we'd rather not change our behavior. We're comfortable in the sins that we're committing. Maybe we don't think the sin that we're committing is a major sin, but I want to tell you, all sin is an affront to God. But I'll tell you, we've got connection with God. We can connect with our brothers and sisters in Christ that can lift us up in prayer. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save or deliver the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Yeah. That's power, isn't it? Now, we understand eternally that our sins were nailed to Calvary's cross. But I want to tell you, we can pray here in this world, and we can pray and ask God for forgiveness and ask God for power to overcome the trials and temptations of this life. And we see here, he hears our cries. He forgives us of our sins. Verse 16, we notice the progression outward. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He says, instead of talking down to your brother or sister, instead of speaking evil to them, go to that brother and sister. Confess your faults to them. Let me tell you, in disagreements, it's usually not one person that's totally in the right and one person that's totally in the wrong, isn't it? You know, in counseling, that's generally the case. You know, I don't want to dive into the percentages of who was right and who was wrong, but here's the best way to solve the problem. Someone has wronged you, especially a brother and sister in the church, which I believe is the main context James has here. You go to that person on your own and you say, I think we've had this disagreement, or we've had this misunderstanding. I am so sorry for my part in it. I'm so sorry for the wrong that I have done. Can I pray for you? Will you pray for me? You know, think about how that would revolutionize our interactions with those that we have difficulties with. I want to tell you, that's one of those things that's easy to say and hard to do, because in the flesh, we'd rather be mad and have our feelings hurt about somebody. But think about that with your wife. Husbands, you know, and I don't know what everybody's going through, but we all have our challenges, and we get in those cycles where we're at one another's throat, and, you know, it's uncomfortable, it's tense, it's not a pleasant place to be. If you're in that condition this morning, you know, when you get in the car or when you get home, say, I am sorry for my part in this conflict. Will you please forgive me? I want to pray that the Lord will heal this rift. Say, well, that sounds so easy. But here it is. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now, you have to put away pride. You have to put away self when you do that, and you have to mean it. Notice what James says in verse 60. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means you pray like you're serious about it. You pray like you mean it. The effectual, fervent prayer, this doesn't mean just giving lip service to God right before you go to bed or right before you take the test or when you're in the middle of taking the test and you don't know anything about it. This is concerted, disciplined, purposeful prayer. And it says that he will hear you. He will heal you. And very quickly, James gives us another illustration. He gives us the illustration of Elijah. If you don't believe that prayer has the power to change the world, to change the nation, I encourage you to follow along here for the last couple minutes. It says verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. James says, Elijah, he was a man like us, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You don't think prayer can make a difference? Here was a man that prayed. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain 3.5 years. You think about the droughts that we've had here. We started sweating it back in the spring because it hadn't rained for a couple months. You think about 3.5 years, that's going to affect the environment, isn't it? Well, this is speaking about what happened in 1 Kings chapter 17. This was a time that Israel had turned far away from God, far away from the God of David. And Ahab was the king during this time, and he married a wicked woman that's named Jezebel. She was so wicked that name, as far as I know, hadn't been used much since then. She was a worshiper of Baal, and she turned the heart of the king towards wickedness and brought in the priests of Baal. It was a terrible time. It was a time of great apostasy amongst the children of Israel. And we see that the judgment of God was going to come down. 1 Kings chapter 17. This was during the time of the prophet Elijah. It says that Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, whom before I stand there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. What did he do? He prayed and God withheld rain, withheld dew for 3 years. That's incredible to think about. The Lord hears prayers. And we're going to finish up and see what prayers the Lord hears. But as we go on, this occurs. We go to chapter 18, and it's been some 3 years. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. It says, it came to pass that after many days, about verse 41, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, Elijah and Ahab meet in the meantime. Ahab says, are you the one that troubles Israel? And Elijah says, no, you're the one that's brought trouble to Israel. And notice what happens. We have the interaction between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He slays the prophets of Baal. Verse 41 says, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And it says, Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, put his face in between his knees, and said to his servant, go now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time, he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and winds, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And it says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This man prayed
and the rain stopped for 3 years. He prayed again, and the rain came. I want to tell you that prayer can have impact that we cannot even imagine. Through prayer, we can heal wounds that have occurred between brothers and sisters in Christ. Marriages can be saved because of spouses praying for one another. Children can be plucked out of the fires of this world because of prayer. Churches can be revived. Nations can turn back to God because of prayer. And that's what happened. That Israel saw the power of God through the prayer of this one prophet, and there was a turning back to God for a season. Prayer is a powerful thing. So James reminds us here. He says, look to Elijah. He was a man like we are, but he prayed earnestly, and the Lord answered his prayer. Now, in closing, very quickly, what is the key to powerful prayers? Very simply stated, we need to fashion our prayers according to God's will. What you see in the life of Elijah, he was following the will of God. Yeah. Lord, help us to pray according to God's will. If you stop praying, get back to it. If you're just using prayer as a lifeline in times of adversity, stop doing that. God's not pleased in that. But what he is pleased in is consistent prayer according to his will. I pray the Lord would add his blessing.